We are continuing through the Gospel of Luke. Are the teens going to join us tonight?
Yeah.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Welcome. All right. This might just tie in to the teens tonight because we're going to talk about a teenager in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. This is our third teaching out of this wonderful book by the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And that's what Christmas is all about. God with us, Emmanuel, who came into this world to save his people from their sins. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Because that little baby was born into this world to die for my sins, to die for all of our sins, and to also save us, to redeem us, to prepare a place for us in heaven that where he is right now, that we shall be also one day. That's the hope that we have in him. And so tonight, as we look at the life of our sister Mary, I pray, Lord, that we would have open Bibles and open hearts to learn from her precious life. Even as a teenager, some of us older folks that have walked with the Lord many years can still learn some incredible things from this teenage girl who loved the Lord God with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, Lord, tonight you be the teacher through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit as we commit this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go from hopefully verse 46 through possibly the rest of the chapter. If I can get it in within 3-4 hours, then we'll get it in. Just teasing. Verse 46 tonight, and this is what the word of the Lord says. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Last Sunday in our previous message, we saw in Luke chapter 1, Luke's bio on Mary. And it's amazing how Mary's bio written by Dr. Luke is shorter than even Zacharias and Elizabeth. It was very simple. Luke did not exalt her. And there is no place that we find in Scripture that says that we are to exalt Mary. And as I mentioned in the study, when it comes to Mary, people often go to one of two extremes. And I think it's important for us as Christians to be well-balanced in our theology. And my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, always told us that balance is always found in the middle of both extremes. And there are both extremes. There are two extremes when it comes to Mary, the Virgin Mary. Number one, there are those that treat her as deity, part of the Godhead, magnifying her to the point of even making Jesus secondary to her. There is a cathedral over in Europe that has Jesus on the cross. And when you go around to the other side, they have Mary crucified on the other side of the cross. You talk about blasphemy. And so we have to be very, very careful. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And with what God says about the characters that we find in Scripture, that's what we go by. Then there's the other extreme. There are, unfortunately, those who completely ignore Mary, failing to recognize her as a chosen vessel to bear God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What an incredible calling for this young girl. a teenager, a virgin. And it is absolutely amazing what God has done through her life. We're going to look at some of those things that we can see in her life that even speak to us here tonight that we can learn from. And so in Luke's bio, he simply writes that Mary was a Jewess. She was born in Israel. She was a Jew. He also tells us that she was of the lineage of the Messiah. Of course, that had to be true because the Christ had to be born through the lineage of the Messiah, which would be through the root of Jesse, the throne of David. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and so forth and so forth, all the way from the seed of Abraham, all the way up to Bethlehem in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In Luke's bio, we also see, of course, that she was a virgin. She was engaged to one by the name of Joseph. Joseph was a Finnish carpenter. And the last thing that we find about the two of them is that they were very, very poor. And the reason that we can tell that they were very poor was because when they went to dedicate Jesus to the Lord after he was born, their sacrifice were two pigeons, two turtle doves, where many would bring a lamb or a bull for a sacrifice. They were so poor that they could only afford two turtle doves as a sacrifice. We also read that Mary's life was completely surrendered to God. And that's the first thing that we can learn as believers today. Are you completely surrendered to Jesus Christ? We've got to be all in. 95% is not good enough. And sometimes I'm convicted when I hold on to certain things in my life and we're sitting out in the congregation and I'm thinking, I surrender all. And I'm thinking, what a hypocrite I am. I'm still holding on to some things, you know. Have you surrendered everything to Jesus Christ? We have to be all in with him. And you know what? The main point of being all in and being surrendered to Christ, there is no better place to be. That way he is in full control of every aspect, every area of our lives. And so we look at Mary's life and she was completely surrendered in three ways: body, spirit, and soul. Verse 38 tells us that she was submissive to the Lord in her body. Well, how do we know that? Because she refers to herself as a doulos, or a doulai, I'm sorry. A doulos is a male servant. She refers to herself as a doulai, which means that she was a maid servant. And the term doulai is the lowest form of a female servant that there could be. That was Mary's estimation of herself, being all in. She was a maidservant of the Lord, the lowest form of a female servant. And you know what? The lesson for us here tonight is we are to take on the form of a servant. Do you know that? Jesus Christ said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And the greatest example of anyone that's ever walked this planet as a servant is Jesus Christ. And in order for us to be Christ-like, we're to be a servant. And when you put yourself last and everybody else first, it is absolutely incredible how wonderful your life can be. We're called here to serve people, to lay our lives down. Secondly, Mary, in verse 46, it tells us that her soul magnifies the Lord. So far we've seen that her body, as a maidservant, was submissive to the Lord. Now we see that her soul was. In verse 46, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Our soul is our innermost being. That's who you really are. The real you is your soul, your innermost being. Because one day, you're going to look completely different, and so am I. We're going to get to heaven. The only part of you that's going to leave here and go to heaven is your soul. We're going to get a new body in heaven one day. Your soul and your spirit is going to be translated or transformed into heaven to a new heavenly body. And it's going to be glorious. And I'll tell you why. Because we will be no longer concerned with our bod. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, the first thing they were was self-conscious. They knew that they were naked and they had to cover themselves. And so what did? They picked the itchiest leaf in the garden, the fig leaf, to cover themselves. And that's typical of man today. They're always trying to cover up their sin. But Jesus Christ came to give us a blood sacrifice. And what God did in the Garden of Eden is he gave them a blood sacrifice as a kofar, a covering for their sin. As he sacrificed an animal and he gave them the coverings of an animal skin to cover their nakedness. In verse 47, we see that her spirit was submitted to the Lord. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Isn't it interesting that Mary needed a Savior? A lot of people don't realize that. Mary, even though she was pure, she was a virgin. She was a wonderful teenage girl, but yet she was still a sinner. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and Mary needed a Savior. Isn't it amazing how she delivered her deliverer? The baby that she gave birth to would be the one that would die for her sins and for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that amazing? God's incredible plan. Now tonight in our text, Mary's lips and heart will give us amazing insight to this precious little teenage girl and who she really, really was. You can tell a lot about a person by the words that they say. Our lips are attached to our hearts. Do you know that? Jesus had a lot to say about that. And what we're going to see here tonight is why she truly was the perfect choice by God to give birth to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. She was an incredible young lady. Why her lips and her heart? Because Scripture very, very clearly tells us that both are connected. Red letters, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, Jesus says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Wow, there's a heavy one. You know what's funny? I have to chuckle sometimes. People think because I'm a pastor, I'm different than anybody else. And they'll let an expletive slip and they'll go, oh, whoops, I'm sorry, I know you're a pastor. And I often say, well, don't worry about me because I'm not going to judge it, but God is. They'll say, oh, I don't know where that came from. And I'll say, I know exactly where it came from. It came from your heart. And it does. Amazing, because the words that come forth from your lips prove who you really, really are because they come from your innermost being. And there's no slippage. If a dirty little word comes out of your mouth, guess where it came from? It came from your dirty little heart. And God has made every provision to clean our hearts up. Because when we come to Jesus Christ, it's an inside job. He takes presence within our hearts. And he cleans up our life. He takes up residence within you and me. He takes that old stony heart out, Ezekiel said, and he gives us a new soft heart, a tender heart. Matthew 12:34, Jesus again says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so tonight, we will witness a part of Mary that most people are unaware of. Dr. Luke doesn't write much about her, but by the words that come out of her heart through her lips, we will be able to see some incredible things in the life of this little Jewish girl. In verse 46, notice what it says. This is, of course, the superscription, which are the dark letters in your Bible. The superscription in my Bible says the Song of Mary. She's elated. She's singing with joy. She's singing praise and worship to God. She's with her relative Elizabeth about this time. And Elizabeth is about 6 months into her pregnancy, and Elizabeth's little baby would be the one known as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And both of them, there they are together, and Elizabeth's excited. As a matter of fact, when Mary walked into the room, John the Baptist in her womb leaped for joy. Because even that little baby in Elizabeth's womb knew that the Messiah had come into his presence in the womb of Mary. Isn't that incredible? And that's why I often encourage pregnant ladies to lay your hands on your belly and pray for that little baby, even before they come forth. Because that is a life. There is a spirit being there. And it's so, so important. And so the Song of Mary, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And so notice what this little girl does. She begins with praise. Even though she was a young teenage girl, her praise is rich in Old Testament theology. She knew the Word of God. And you know what? She had less access to the Word of God than every person in this room. Do you know that? We have all 66 books of the Bible. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. We have from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. We are rich in the word of the Lord. But why is it that we as Americans and as Christians are rich in the word of the Lord, but many of the Christians in America are very poor spiritually? And they're almost illiterate when it comes to knowing the Holy Scriptures. We have a tremendous responsibility with what God has given to us. And here she is, this young teenage girl. She knows a lot about the Old Testament. And in that day, there was no personal copies of the Scriptures. You didn't go to the synagogue and then bring the scrolls home. Because it was a high priest that would read the Holy Scriptures to the congregation. And so that tells us that Mary's knowledge of Scripture came primarily from what she heard and what she read in the synagogue on Saturdays when they went to the synagogue. Isn't that amazing? I think they had an advantage in those days, and I'll tell you why. I think overheads are distracting. That's why we don't put the Scripture verses on the overhead. You need them in your lap. You need them right before you so you can read and follow along. When we got saved at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, this was in the day, 35 years ago, when worship was very simple. There was no overheads, and there was no smoke, and there was no disco ball, and there was none of this other stuff, you know. No signs and wonders, no laser show. And you know what? Because of the worship leader that we had, we learned every song that we sang. And the only way that we could learn the songs was the worship leader would teach us the lyrics. He'd say, okay, this is how this new song goes. And he would sing it through. And then they'd come back and they'd take us through it. And they'd do it 3 or 4 times. And before you knew it, we knew all of these songs. And most of the songs that we sang, if not all of them, were right out of the Bible. Psalm 5, Psalm 42. You know, a lot of these, I know a lot of Scripture verses today by the songs that I learned through a worship leader that sang the Scriptures. And it saddens my heart today. I turn on Christian radio and I think, man, did I turn on the wrong station? This sounds like secular music. I can't understand what they're saying. It's crazy. And it's not pure worship. And what we see in the life of Mary is that she had pure worship because she knew the whole, she knew the Old Testament scriptures. And as David said, she hid the word of God in her heart so that she would not sin against the Lord. And I think it's so important for us as Christians with all 66 books to sit down and read God's word and just take one verse a day and memorize it. Hide God's word in your heart. And so it's pretty evident. I lost my page. Okay. It's pretty evident from these verses, 46 to 55, that God's word was settled in her tender heart. And there's an amazing thing about young people. Number one, their hearts are tender. Their hearts are pliable. Their hearts are very, very sensitive. They haven't been corrupted or polluted by the world yet. That is why it's so important when children are little. Even as Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. It's so important to plant the living word into these young kids' hearts. Their hearts are tender. And not only was God's word settled in Mary's heart, but it was readily on her mind. And when she opens her mouth, it's in worshipful praise, as we can see here. So, let me ask you this. How important is Sunday school? I think it's extremely important. Who was Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher? Anybody know? His last name was Ham. Mordecai Ham. And you know what? Nobody's ever heard of that man before. Nobody in this room really knew who it was. Maybe Bill would. But isn't it amazing how that one nobody by the name of Mordecai Ham led Billy Graham to Jesus Christ, and look at the impact that Billy Graham has had upon the world. So you tell me, how important is a Sunday school teacher? But it amazes me how hard it is to get people to teach Sunday school. It's amazing. Second question, how important is youth group? I think it's extremely important. We have teens, just like Mary. And I think it's important to challenge these kids to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in them. And how often have you heard me say, as I've stood up here, my greatest regret as a Christian is that I didn't come to know the Lord as a child. And if you're a child or a teenager, you are extremely blessed by knowing Jesus Christ right now as your personal Lord and Savior. You are going to save yourself a lot of heartbreak, a lot of things that you'll be sorry for, a lot of regrets. Oftentimes, yes, the enemy reminds me of my past, but I just remind him of his future. But I just wish that I didn't have to have all of those YouTube flashbacks, if you would, in my mind of the way my BC days were. How important is youth group? I think it's extremely important for the kids. And you know what? If you're a teen today and you love Jesus Christ and you're following Jesus Christ and you're all in and submitted to him, you are extremely blessed in the eyes of the Lord. And oh, that our teens today could be, and they can, so biblically literate and in submission to God and his word that they would radiate with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Look at verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Right out of Psalm 34:2. Mary actually is quoting Psalm 34:2. Isn't that amazing? She didn't say, now in Psalm 34:2 it says, no. She had the word of God in her heart and on her lips, and her prayers and her praise lined up with the word of God. You ever hear people that pray like that? That's the way we're supposed to pray. And it's not that God needs to be reminded of his word, but it shows God that we love his word, and it shows God that we stand on his word. And that's why Mary quotes Psalm 34:2, my soul exalts the Lord. In Hebrew it says, my soul makes boast in the Lord. Worship is internal. It's an inside job. She worships with her soul and her spirit. Look at 47 and 48. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And so worship is not an external thing. Do you know how many people go to church and worship and think it's an external thing? They think it's all about perspiration rather than inspiration. I've seen them running up and down the aisles. I've seen all this stuff going on, you know, and it's like, man, what is this, a track meet we got going on here? Let me just share this. I learned this early on in my walk with the Lord. Worship is never drawing attention to yourself. Worship is always giving all glory, honor, praise, and attention to Jesus Christ and him alone. That's why we do everything corporately. We don't have one person stand up in the middle of the worship service. And what happens to your mind and thought when you get some guy up there doing this in front of you? You're not thinking about Jesus Christ, are you? I think it's so important that we do everything corporately in the body of Christ. It's an internal thing. It's a heart thing. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So true worship is spontaneous. That's why we have worship leaders. We always call them worship leaders. They lead worship. They don't worship the lead. You know, there's a difference there. They are here to lead you in worship, meaning that this is the Calvary Chapel choir. Behold, the choir. And we're here to sing together corporately from our hearts with songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. That is so important. It's spontaneous. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's spontaneous. It's not staged. We don't play the game here. Oftentimes people say, Pastor Joe, you were standing up on the stage Sunday morning. And I go, whoop. I don't stand on a stage. I stand on a platform. Amen. Just so I can see who's sleeping in the back. No, just kidding. But I stand on a platform. This is not a stage for me. This is not a stage for the worship people. This is a platform. It's so you can see up here. You know, rather than me being down like this. How would that be? Hey, good evening, everybody. You know. Worship is heartfelt. It's not superficial. You know, there can be a person leading worship, or there can be a person in the congregation worshiping the Lord supposedly, and their hearts can be far from him. Jesus said, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And we need to focus on the Lord in worship. We need to make sure we're focused on him. And it takes work, doesn't it? It really does, because we can be distracted. Thirdly, worship is God-centered, not self-centered. It's all about God. That's what worship is. It's not about what the worship people sound like. It's not all about the dog and pony show. It's all about God, God-centered. I've been in worship services, and you probably won't believe this one, in Vermont. We met at a fire station. We had a Bible study there. It was incredible. And the only instrument that we had some guy that played the accordion. How many of you have ever worshipped to an accordion? You have. Janine, all right. It's like the Lawrence Welk show, you know, everything but the bubbles. And you young people, Google that one if you want to find out what that is. But it's God-centered. It's not man-centered. And oftentimes people go, ooh, man, you know, look at this guy moonwalking, you know. And it's just crazy what people think worship is today. And I've been to conferences, and my senior pastor has actually walked up and removed somebody from the worship group because they were drawing attention to themselves and they were in the flesh, big time. They thought they were a rock star. Crazy. Mary praised God not only for what he was doing in her life, but also for what he was going to do in her life. We can praise God for what he's doing in our life, and we can also know in advance that we can praise him for what he's about to do. God is about to do some incredible things in your life. You may not even know it. And the only way we're going to find that out is to be all in and be submitted to him. Make right choices. Make sure that our heart, our mind, and our soul is fixed on him. And Mary was praising him for all that he was doing. She says, God, my Savior. Praise and worship is also centered on God as our Savior. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're so focused on the song or whatever's going on that we forget that the main reason that we are worshiping him in the first place is because he saved our souls from being damned. And he saved our souls from hell. I'd say that's reason good enough to be praising him. Because he saved our souls from hell, from sin and from judgment. And Mary knew from the scriptures, Messiah would come and save his people from their sins. But what she didn't know, it was going to be her, till Gabriel showed up. Isn't that amazing? You know, I was thinking this today. I'm always thinking about what I'm going to share. And it's a good thing Gabriel showed up. Because when Gabriel shows up, he's good news. But when Michael the archangel shows up, look out. He's the archangel. There's judgment when an archangel shows up. Did you know that? When you look in the Old Testament, there's one time one angel wiped out 182,000 soldiers. Tell me there's not power in one angel. That's why every time an angel shows up in Scripture, whoever it is, Zechariah or Mary or Joseph, whoever, they're scared. Even John the Beloved in the book of Revelation falls like a dead man when he's in the presence of an angel in heaven. Because they didn't know whether it was an archangel or whether it was one that brought the good news. And here we see that Mary was scared. She was trembling because Gabriel had showed up. But Gabriel had good news that she was going to be the one that would bear the Messiah, that would save people from their sins. He's the one who would seek and save those who are lost. Who does that include? Everybody. Because everybody without Jesus Christ is lost. And she praises and worships her Redeemer. And so we continue. Look at verse 48. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. And you know what? That's not just for Mary. If you're saved, you're blessed. Would you say you're blessed? Oftentimes you say to somebody, you know, this is a cliche. How you doing, man? I'm blessed by the best. I got a brother that says, hey, brother, I'm blessed by the best. Oftentimes when I ask him, you know, how you doing, I know exactly what he's going to say. Oh, I'm blessed by the best, you know. We're blessed. Do you know you're blessed? You may have nothing under the Christmas tree, but I got news for you. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you have everything. You have everything because of what took place on another tree on Mount Calvary, where he was crucified for your sins. That's the all-important tree, not the Christmas tree. And so here in verses 48 and 49, we see the genuine, internal, heartfelt worship is marked by humility. One of the greatest evidences of us being born again is that we're humble. It's the exact opposite of pride. And this again reflects the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because with what Mary says here in verses 48 and 49, actually you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, and you can read three times where Hannah refers to herself as the maidservant of the Lord. Three times in one verse. And I think because Mary knew about Hannah giving birth to Samuel, and that Hannah came before the Lord and said three times in that verse that she was his maidservant, I think Mary grasped that from her sister Hannah. Three times in one verse, Hannah makes reference to herself again as a doulai, as the lowest form of a female servant. So let me ask you this, is humility important in praise and worship? Not just only in your personal life, but have you ever heard anybody teach you that worship is to be done in humility? Not very often. Just think about it. The opposite of humility is pride, okay? And you know what pride is? The definition of pride? Pride is when a person worships self rather than God. That's what pride is all about. I'm my own God. I'm a self-made man. You know, boy, are you in trouble. Pride is the worship of self. Proud people cannot humble themselves to worship the Lord. Did you know that? They cannot bring themselves to humble themselves to worship God. The proud are ungrateful. We worship the Lord in humility because we're thankful for everything. We can give thanks to the blessings within our lives, and we can also, as believers, give thanks for the bummers. Why? Because all things work together for good for those who love God. And if I'm going through a trial, a test, a trouble, tribulation, tears, whatever it might be, I can give thanks to God for what he's putting me through or allowing me to go through. The good, the bad, and the ugly, you know? Proud people can't humble themselves. They can't get past themselves to worship God. As a matter of fact, you can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ without humbling yourself. Because he requires that we have a broken and a contrite spirit to come to the Lord. And you know what a contrite spirit is? A contrite spirit is when we see sin as God sees sin. Do you think the world which we live in today sees sin as God sees sin? No way. Why? Because the world today worships self. They worship pride. Pride goes before destruction. How sad. Sad, sad, sad. Where a humble person is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. We can give thanks in all things, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Lord commands us to give thanks in all things. And with a love for God, for what he has done for us, we should be a people of gratitude and thanksgiving continually. Another hindrance to praise and worship is the lack of knowledge to whom God is. Do you know that can keep you from worshiping the Lord properly? How many of us, you don't have to raise your hands, come out of a church that never opened the Bible? That's why a lot of people that come here, this is the first time they're learning about Mary. Well, I never knew about Mary. That's because you weren't taught. What you were taught about Mary oftentimes was the wrong thing. It was the worship of Mary, as if she was an intercessor. There's one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, and that's the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And so the best way, I think, to really enter into a worship relationship and a praise relationship with God is to spend time in his word. What do you know about the character of God? Many of you were raised in a church that taught you that God didn't want to do anything but punish you and to smash you like a bug and wipe you out. That's not the God that I read of in the Bible. Oh, yes, he's a God of judgment. But he's also a God of mercy and grace and love. The Bible very clearly says that God is love. God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world on Christmas, if you would, to save us from hell. And so another hindrance to praise and worship is a lot of people don't know about God. That's why I love Calvary's philosophy. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and we learn tons and tons and tons of things about God. I wonder if we went around the room, we won't do this tonight, and asked, okay, tell me something about God, how many different things we could come up with. I mean, the list is endless to what we know about the true and the living God if we will seek him through his word, because this is God's revelation of who he really is. And a lot of people today say things about God like I used to when I didn't know him. Things like, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? I bet every one of us heard that, right? You know where that is in the Bible? Nowhere. That's Benjamin Franklin 1:1. Benjamin Franklin said that. It's nowhere in Scripture. I would think that the Bible, if it were to say something along those lines, would say, God helps those who can't help themselves. We're helpless without God. Oh, no, I got it. No, I don't need God. Really? That last breath you just took, that was from God. That last beat of your heart, that was from God. And one day he's going to stop that breath. And one day he's going to stop that heart. And we're going to be absent from this body. And you go one of two places for eternity. Smoking or non-smoking. No in between. No purgatory. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ has purged us once and for all from our sins. And if we've been purged, we don't have to be purged again, do we? So there's no purgatory. And again, there's another thing that people believe in that's not in the Bible, because they never open the Bible. How important is the Bible? It is a matter of life and death, this wonderful book that we have. I think it's so important, guys, to get into the Word of God. You can't really praise someone you don't know. And the best way to know God is to read His Word. And number one, if He's not your Savior, you don't know Him. The Bible says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has the Father. He who does not have the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father. You can't have a relationship with God without His Son. It's very clear. And you can't really worship and praise Him when you don't acknowledge what He has done for you. And you know what? When we truly grasp what God has done for us, you just can't help but worship and praise Him. All that He's blessed us with, all that He's done. Verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Doesn't that blow you away? He who is mighty does great things for me? Yeah. Do you know that if you were to travel way, 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 way out in space, which some of our Hubble space stations have done, when you look back at this planet Earth, it's nothing but a little blue speck. Do you know that? You ever see a picture like that? It's a little tiny blue speck. That's how big this earth is in God's sight. And I can take it a step further. You are a little tiny, tiny speck on that little speck called earth. We're just but dust. That's why we call our kids Dusty and Sandy and Rocky. And we name them after dirt because we're made out of dirt. And if God chose to do so, He could go, later, Dusty. Isn't that crazy? I mean, what is there in you and I that would cause God to come into this world and die a brutal death for us? That blows me away. That's why I can't help but worship and praise the Lord. What He's done for me, this little speck of dust. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm useless without God. Nothing good dwells within me. And you know where I got that from? The Bible. From the Apostle Paul. And I won't be one millionth of what the Apostle Paul was. And he said, I know that within me not one good thing dwells. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's only because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. Isn't that amazing? That God would die for us. And that should cause us to worship and to praise Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In verse 49, Mary knows He's mighty. God is omnipotent. You know what omnipotent? It means all powerful. There's nothing more powerful than God. So just think about it. If there's nothing more powerful than God, and God is love, what is the most powerful force in all the universe? Love, agape love from God, unconditional love. He is God Almighty. Secondly, Mary says that she knows that He is holy. His name is holy. Before I came to know Christ, I used to use His name in vain. I'm eternally broken over that, repentant, sorrowful over the way that I used to use the Lord's name in vain. And then when I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that name Jesus took on a whole new meaning. Did you notice that when you got saved? It's the sweetest name of all. That's another Calvary song. Jesus, You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, You always hear me when I call. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. And it takes on a whole new meaning in our lives. The third commandment says that we are not to use the Lord's name in vain. And as a Christian, is it like nails on a chalkboard when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain? It's like a dagger in my heart. Because it says here in verse 49, she says his name is holy. And again in her praise and worship, she now quotes Psalm 103:17. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Do you know that Psalm 103, verse 17? Isn't it amazing the grasp that this lady had on the Word of God? And she's just a little teenager. She's just a little bit past her bat mitzvah. Teenage girl. Knew the Word. She knew God is merciful. She knows that he pours out his mercy on all who would revere him. He's willing to save from all generations, from generation to generation. There's not a person walking on this planet that's beyond the reach of God. But it's their choice. We have a free will and a free won't. Whether we will receive Christ's atoning death for our sins or whether we won't, it's our choice. And if we don't get saved, and if we perish for eternity, guess whose fault it is? It's not God's fault, because he made every effort to save your soul. He's willing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And that's right out of God's word. Today, we have all, I hope everybody in this room, has received God's mercy. Yet again, from Scripture, we see how historically what God does to those who are proud and mighty in this world and reject him. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. But at the same time, it says he exalted the lowly and filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Amazing. We see here what happens to the proud and to the haughty and those that think they're strong and mighty. You know, Mary also includes in her praise and worship praise to God for what he's done for the helpless and the humble and the hungry. But we also see what happens to the proud. It says there that he has scattered the proud. Do you know that pride is a sin of Satan? God resists the pride, the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is totally against who God really is. We have to come to him in a humble and, a broken and a contrite spirit. I think it's so important that we have humility within our lives. And look what he does for the humble. Second part of verse 52 through 54. He says, he exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. I love that. He lifts up the humble. Isn't that amazing? Those that are downcast, downtrodden, the offscourings of the world, Paul calls them, the outcast, God saves. Look at Scripture where Jesus was found. One of the most horrific diseases you could ever have as a human being was leprosy. And to touch a leper, according to the Levitical law and according to the religious priest, you became defiled yourself. And what did Jesus do? He went up and he touched the lepers. Be clean. He cleansed them. And do you know that leprosy is a physical example of a spiritual truth of what sin is within our lives? Leprosy will just totally destroy your flesh. Sin will totally destroy your soul. And that's the contrast that we find there. And so we see here that he's what he's done for the helpless and the humble and the hungry. Again, it's an overview of Israel's history. At this particular time, they were broken. They were helpless. They were hurting. They were hungry. As I mentioned Sunday, if you're with us, there was a time period that was called the 400 years of silence where God did not talk to his people through a prophet or through his word. They were in desperate, dire straits when the Messiah came on the scene. Sometimes when we see our little manger scenes and stuff and sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," we think, oh, it must have been just a perfect world and a perfect environment then. Absolutely not. I shared Sunday about the town that Mary and Joseph lived in. It was filled with debauchery and drunkenness and prostitution and all these things. That's where the mother of the Messiah would come from, and also Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. Isn't it just like the Lord to pull us out of the muck and the mire? We got testimony after testimony in this room of people been pulled out of the muck and the mire. God found us in a broken state. We were hurting. We were helpless. We were hungry for the things of God. And Jesus came for the common people, the nobodies. He's not interested in Hollywood. He's not interested in superstars because he resists the proud. Every day now, have you seen? We've got a scandal in Hollywood every day. And what really blows me away, we've got a scandal in the public schools every day. I'm not going into details. People are going, whoa, what's happened to our public schools? I can tell you exactly what happened to our public schools. In my generation, 1962, we expelled Jesus from school. We kicked him out. We don't need Jesus in our school. You can't pray that prayer. You can't read that Bible. I remember going to school in sixth grade when my teacher would read from the Bible. And we would sing songs about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And guess what? We didn't have all this stuff going on in schools. I didn't have to go to school through a metal detector. I didn't have to get a shakedown. We didn't live in fear because Jesus Christ was present in our public schools. And so if you want to know why our schools are the way they are today, it's because Jesus Christ has been expelled. But he loves the common people. He loves the lowly. He loves the outcasts. They were almost helpless in Israel. They were discouraged, depressed, downtrodden, oppressed. Those are the ones that Jesus comes for. Yet God in his mercy turns the tables. Isn't it amazing how God does that? He says the weak will dethrone the mighty. The humble will scatter the proud. The nobodies will be exalted. The hungry will be filled. The rich will end up poor. You know what he says, the hungry will be filled? He's not talking about In-N-Out, double-double with grilled onions. I know some of you kids, I've seen you eat three or four of them. The hungry shall be filled, but he's talking about your soul. Why? Because without Jesus Christ, our souls are empty. And guess what? When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you get some real soul food. You get the Word of God. You get the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ takes up residence within your very soul. That's what he means when he talks about Israel being hungry. They were hungry for the things of God. Do you know that Americans today are hungry for the things of God and they don't know what they're hungry for? That's why God saved you and me, so we can go out and tell them how to fill that spirit, fill that soul. How you can quench that appetite. Because Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The grace and the mercy of Almighty God works contrary to the world system. It's just totally opposite. Like David's mighty men. You guys ever read about David's mighty men? That's one of my favorite stories. So what do you think of when you think of David's mighty men? King David. You're probably thinking of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Or Hulk Hogan, or whoever, you know. Let me read to you. I'll read to you David's mighty men. I got this highlighted and circled and everything else. It's just a quick scripture verse. It's out of 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel. Listen to this. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David was running for his life. I call this Dave in a cave. So his brothers and all his father's house heard it, and they went down to him. Listen to this. Here's his mighty men. This is so cool. These are the ones that God makes mighty men. Listen to this. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. That's his mighty men. They were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men. Those were his mighty men. And it's exactly what God does in his church. He goes out and finds the people that are distressed and stressed out and bummed out and ripped off. And he goes out and finds those that are in debt. I'm not just talking financial debt. We're talking spiritual debt. Because there's a debt that you and I have that only Jesus Christ can pay. And that's the debt of sin. And here we see that he got the ones that were distressed and in debt. Discontented. Do you remember before you met Christ how discontented you were? Nothing made you happy. I mean, you had everything. You had the cool ride. You had the cool duds, you know, the whole thing going on. You had the cool hair. I know, I used to have hair. My wife used to run her fingers through my hair. She still does. But you know what? It is amazing those that God calls. And we had everything when we first got married. We had everything but Jesus. Within 3 months, we had a new house, cars, great job, lots of cash. We were discontented. We had the marriage from hell with all the worldly things we could ever want. Ask Tina. She'll tell you. Why? Because when we got married, there was one guest that we did not invite to the wedding. It was the most important guest. It was Jesus Christ. He wasn't invited. Sad, sad situation. But when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, everything changed. I left my job with the big bucks and the whole thing. I didn't care about that anymore. You know the amazing thing? Our first Christmas as born-again Christians, we had no money. We had a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. But an amazing thing happened. Every time we turned around, all of a sudden, knock on the door. Tina's grandma, little Italian lady. Tina, I don't know what happened, but I was at the market today and they had filet mignons on sale. Here, have about 10 of them, you know? And then someone else comes over. Next thing, we didn't tell anybody that we were broke. But even with that little Charlie Brown Christmas tree and nothing under the tree, that was the happiest Christmas that we had ever had. And we were those that had packages everywhere before. You know, the kids had thrown the presents all over the place and the papers flying. It was awful. Because most of the time we were sitting there with our hangover from the night before, celebrating Christmas in a pagan way. It was absolutely horrible. And that's the way a lot of people celebrate Christmas today, in a pagan way. And they leave the guest of honor out of Christmas. When you don't have Christ in Christmas, you just have a mess. M-A-S. No mas. If he's not in your family, man, you can have everything under the tree and still be empty. I shared Sunday, I Googled the most expensive car you could buy, a Bugatti. $3.7 million for a car. You can get in that Bugatti, and guess what? It won't become one with you. You give your life to Jesus Christ, he's one with you for eternity. That Bugatti is going to rust and rot, go back to the dust. You have Jesus Christ, you're set for eternity. You have all that pertains to life and godliness forever and ever and ever. You see the difference? That's what Christmas is all about. To have Christ in your life. There's nothing more exciting. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Verse 54. Again, we can see Mary's grasp on Scripture. I better get back to Luke. There we go. I was still with the mighty men. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. You see how we see mercy all through her song? And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And so what we see here in these two verses is God is still going to keep his promise, even to Abraham. That's where the promise began, that the Messiah would come from the seed of Abraham. And so God's plans for Israel still hold true today. Do you know that? You know why? Do you know why Israel is in the news every single day? They're in the news every day. And there's just this uproar about Jerusalem being the capital of Israel. That's nothing new to me. It's been that way for 3,000 years. And what's the big deal? And it broke my heart last week when I read that the Pope was angry because he said Jerusalem isn't the capital of Israel. He should probably read his Bible. And then he wouldn't worship Mary anymore. He wouldn't have a Merry Christmas, M-A-R-Y. He'd have a God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ Christmas. That's the only Christmas. I'm not slamming the Pope. I'm just blasting him because he teaches people false teaching. Mary knew what God's plans were for Israel, his faithfulness. God was, and you listen to what I got to say in this next statement. God was and still is and will always be on Israel's side. Right there in the Bible. Oh, they're in a backslidden condition right now, but they're still the apple of his eye. And there's still a remnant there. And there's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be many Jews that come to know the Lord. because God is going to keep his promise. He remembers his promise to Israel. And he keeps every promise he has ever made. One of the things that God cannot do is to break a promise. And God cannot lie, according to what Titus says. So let me ask you this. How about you? How's your relationship with God when it comes to praise and worship? How is it with God's word? Do you have any promises hidden in your heart from God, knowing that he's going to keep those promises? You know, we need to hide God's word in our heart, folks. We all need to have some promises. And if you were to write a song, what would you write in that song? Would you write about his wondrous works, marvelous works, his love? What would you sing about if you wrote a Christian song? And that's what bothers me about a lot of Christian songs today. I hear me, 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 I. You know, worship is not about me, 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 and I. It's all about him, him, him. That's why they call them old hymns, because it's all about him. And if you were to write a song, what would you sing about? Again, another old Calvary song right out of Scripture. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. What would you worship about? What will you praise him for? Do we sing from our hearts? Sometimes I wonder, do we even sing? Where are you at when worship starts? Do we sing from our hearts and not just our lips? Do we worship and praise him with humility? These are all things that we see as an example to us older saints that are getting closer to the finish line, and they're an admonition to the younger saints, the teens. Do we worship and praise him with humility? Or are we too proud to sing? How sad if we would be too proud to sing worship. You see, God's not worried about what your voice sounds like. My Bible tells me that he inhabits the praises of his people. And it's amazing. It's like a tapestry. You get all these voices together, and one beautiful song goes to heaven. And guess what? If your voice isn't part of it, we're missing out. I think it's so important that we praise him and we worship him with humility, that we praise and worship him with his word. We need to sing songs that have his word in it. Do we worship him with our body? Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? What are you putting in your temple? I'm concerned for the church January 1st. I really, really am. Because there's a lot of professing Christians out there have been told that it's okay to smoke marijuana. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And whoever defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, God will judge. And God tells us that we are to be sober-minded. And I got news for you. You can't be sober-minded and smoke weed. Do you worship the Lord with your mind? How do you do that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. The Bible tells us that we are to put on the mind of Christ. When we put on the mind of Christ, we read the Word of God, and it washes and renews our mind. We get rid of our stinking thinking. And all of a sudden, God begins to change the way we think. We need to worship him with our mind. And again, worship isn't mindless. We need to worship him intelligently, don't we? Thirdly, do you worship him with your soul? Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Does your soul magnify the Lord here tonight? I would hope so. Guess what? That's as far as we're going to get through our text tonight. I was going to do Zacharias, and I was going to do, the rest of the chapter, but we're not going to get there. That's okay. I think we have enough to chew on, would you say? God's taught us a lot tonight through his word about worship and praise, body, mind, soul. It's a lot to think about. I would encourage you to go back and read this section on your own. See what God says to you. And I would encourage you, as I do, like I often say, I get this three times. When I put it together, God speaks to my heart. When I preach it, God speaks to my heart. And when I put my head on the pillow tonight, he'll be speaking to my heart again. And I'll go over the things that I've been thinking about and studying and putting together here tonight. And I would hope tonight that when you put your head on your pillow, that you give him thanks. that you thank him and that you worship him, that you praise him for who he is and what he's done for you. We have a lot to be thankful for. And you know what? If you sit down and start to write out the things that you're thankful to God for, there's no end to that list. Matter of fact, I believe the message I'm going to share for the candlelight service on Sunday night will be why Jesus is the first gift and the best gift ever. I want to share some things and just a small portion of what you and I receive in that precious gift by having him as our Lord and Savior. The list is endless. It's endless. It's amazing what we have gotten in that wonderful package that was wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's not by coincidence that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, was born in a little town called the house of bread. Because he's our very sustenance. He's what we need to survive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for our sister Mary. And Lord, we can see a lot of things in her heart tonight from the scriptures, by what has come across her lips, as her soul magnifies you, Lord. May our souls magnify you. As God, our Savior, we can rejoice. We have a lot to be thankful for. And because our soul magnifies you, Lord, and because Jesus Christ is our Lord, our God, and our Savior, we truly know what Christmas is all about. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to see through all the glitter and all the lights and all the superficial things, especially the paganistic things that aren't true about Christmas. And Lord, that we would not only look at the manger, but we would look at the empty tomb, the empty cross, and know, Lord, that on the third day you rose again, you ascended into heaven. And right now, your word says that you've gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we may be also. And very soon, whether it's individually or whether it's the rapture of the church, you are coming for your people. And Lord, the signs are there. The next great event for the church will be the rapture of the church, where the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, Lord, may we check our hearts. May we check our bodies. May we check our souls and our minds and keep them lined up with you, Lord. I pray for the young people here tonight, God, that you would speak to their hearts, that they would be set apart to you, that you would bless their lives incredibly, Lord, by all of the wonderful things that you want to do in them and through them, by your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, teach us to worship. Teach us to praise you. And Lord, may you just strip away all the things in our lives that don't count. And may we focus on that which really counts. And that's you, Lord. And we thank you. Because when our hearts desire something, you will give us a desire of our heart. And there's no limit to what we can have in a relationship with you if we desire it, Lord. We love you and thank you for this evening, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.